Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of September 10th, 2023. Go to our website, newhopechristianchurch.net, for resources, events, and information about the church. This week's sermon is titled, Core Values, Biblical Authority, by lead pastor, Kerry Yeck.
Well, here we are, the morning after. Comes every year, doesn't it? Half of you are happy and half of you are sad. Get over it. Let me just preface it by saying, I have spent 10 years realizing on Saturdays that my self-esteem does not come from a Husker football victory, okay? So just learn from me, all right? Okay. Okie dokie. Having said that, there were a lot of life lessons that I learned while growing up that I think formed the core values of who I am today. Respecting authority, telling the truth, working hard, treating people, especially the elderly, with kindness, etc. All of that is an integral part today of core values and who I am. And that's true for all of us. Our life's experiences, the things that we were taught from our parents, and so much more have all impacted who we are today and what we have become. Charles King was a talented artist who worked as a fashion illustrator and as an advertisement illustrator in his early 20s. Because King loved his country, he joined the United States Army in 1987 when he was in his late 20s. He served during the Desert Storm of 1990 and 1991. And when King later learned that he was going to be a father, he began writing a journal while his wife was still pregnant for his son, Jordan, in case the time would come where he lost his life and didn't make it home from Iraq. It was a love letter from Charles King to his son, filled with helpful advice, things like, pick up the check on a date when you get older. Have a strong work ethic. Pay your bills on time. Never second guess yourself. Believe in God. Keep the faith, and a whole lot more. Charles finally met his 6-month-old son for the first and the only time when he was on leave. For he would die 6 weeks later in Iraq on October 16th of 2006 from a roadside bomb. His journal would later be published as a book and later made into a movie co-produced by Denzel Washington entitled Journal for Jordan. We too have been given a love letter written by our Heavenly Father, and it's called the Bible. And in this love letter, our dad gives us divine instructions on how to live life here on earth for whatever short time that we are here, how to live it to its fullest, and at the same time, the steps necessary for us to spend eternity with our Father in heaven when we leave earth. Every individual, every business, every organization, every school, every church has a set of core values they operate by, whether they publicly articulate those values or not. These values are fixed. They are the true north star of our moral compass. Core values define not only who we are, but they also explain why we do the things that we do, because these core values drive our daily decisions. And so we're beginning today a series of sermons dealing with the four core values of New Hope Christian Church. You see the signs here in the hallways, etc. You have there, hopefully, maybe you got one of these blue cards that has the core values on it, as well as the handout here at the same time. These are not random values that we have looked at and said, you know what, it'd really be cool to to be like this, to emulate this kind of value. These are values that we've already identified are who we are. And the first core value we begin with today is called biblical authority. Okay, it's written there on these sheets. If you picked one up, I'd like for us to read this all together. So if you've got it handy there, let's read this together. God is the ruler and the creator of all things, the source of absolute truth, revealed through the reading and the study of His Word, the Bible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so if you have your outline, I'd like to begin by first looking at the necessity of absolute truth. We oftentimes hear people say something like, everybody has good within them. And fair enough, there's probably something worthwhile in all of us. But the Bible does not say that good is who we are or what we were in the beginning. The Bible does not teach that we all start with a good nature. Quite the opposite. And we've talked about this in the past. Paul writes in Ephesians 2 and verse 3, our nature deserves God's wrath. We were born with an innate desire to please ourselves, to want more things, to seek power. Our natural inclination is to do whatever we want in order to get whatever we want. Our nature prefers to have no boundaries, nobody telling us what to do, no rules guiding or delivering us. That's what our nature is. Babies are beautiful, innocent, pure, wonderful miracles to behold. But without any training, without any correction, without any teaching as to what is right behavior and what is wrong behavior, babies turn into selfish toddlers. Selfish toddlers turn into selfish teenagers. Selfish teenagers turn into selfish adults whose selfish wants oftentimes turn into hurtful actions. Why? Because we are born with a heart that is focused on self-preservation and self-gratification. Anything good we do as a human being, whether it's a toddler or a teenager or an adult, is not as a result of a good nature that we've been born with. It's a result of good training that we have been shown or taught by parents or grandparents or other significant peers and adults in our lives. And proof of that, proof of what happens when individuals or a culture have no absolute authority, can be seen in the Old Testament book of Judges. I don't know if you've been through Judges before, but we're told that during this time in Israel's history, there was no king, there was no prophet reminding God's people to obey God's law. Judges records for us what kinds of evil take place when people are left to do all that they want to do. Judges is a history. It's a documentary on what happens to a society when people choose to do life without God. Judges is what happens when the immoral are allowed to rule over the people. And that's why a few weeks ago, I encouraged us that biblical values are the foundation upon which we built this country and why Christians need to be intimately engaged and involved in every aspect of society, government, education, finance, technology, business, etc., etc. Chaos is what happens when we have no moral compass, when we have no absolute truth. I mean, let's face the facts. We are living right now during a time of moral relativism. Like Israel during the period of the judges, it seems like everybody kind of just decides what they think is right and wrong for them. Today we decide what gender we prefer to be. And anyone who disagrees with our choice is intolerant or mean-spirited. We strongly resist others imposing their values upon us. After all, who can tell one person what's right and what's wrong? We legalize and we legitimize behavior that's harmful to society. And then we're outraged by the natural consequences of such behavior when it causes irreparable hurt and damage to human beings. I'll give you a couple of examples. I'm not in favor of gambling. Scripture is very clear. A person who wants quick riches will get into trouble. I know that. Good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. Having said that, I have a hard time understanding why we get so upset with athletes who have gambled when so much of our society has legalized and legitimized gambling. It just doesn't make sense. Likewise, why are we so upset when violence erupts and takes the lives of innocent people when we allow violence to be on our games and on our movies and our television? Why are we so surprised when sexually deviant people abuse or rape innocent children or women? When we allow pornography to flood our homes, our television programming, even our advertising? Most of us think we'd be better off without moral guidelines. But an individual life and a culture without moral guidelines is a life and a culture that falls apart, is chaos. And all too often in our culture today, figuratively speaking, it seems like the inmates are running the prison. The kids are running the parents. The students are running the classroom. We need authority. Laws are essential for a society to exist. Rules are necessary for a family and a business and a school to function and succeed. Now, the secular solution to immorality has always been, well, we have to have a better education and we have to have a better economy because that leads to higher paying jobs. And yet Jesus said that even if we all have many things, he said, our life does not consist in the abundance of the things we possess. Jesus specifically told us not to store up for ourselves treasures here on earth where moth and rust can destroy and thieves can come in and steal. Since the earliest of times, we humans have been religious. There's something within us that seeks a higher power, that desires an explanation for who we are and why we are here, that longs for an authority who regulates how we relate to those around us. We need to understand there are some types of behavior that are always wrong, and there are some types of behavior that are always right. And we need someone infinitely smarter than ourselves to show us and teach us which is which. The secular world will never accept this truth, but the Bible tells us Jehovah God is the one who places the desire in us to seek after Him. Why? Because He alone has the answers to our questions. He alone is the solution to our problems, and He alone restores sanity to our immoral insanity. You see, what we all really need is a spiritual transformation, and no amount of education or material possessions can transform us on the inside. Only Jesus Christ can transform selfish people into selfless people, self-centered masters into Christ-centered servants. We need absolute truth. So what is the source of absolute truth? We read in Scripture that God initially revealed himself to patriarchs, men like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He spoke directly to them. As time went along, God revealed more of himself through the prophets, Moses and Samuel and Isaiah and Jeremiah, to name a few. And then God revealed himself through the written, recorded experiences and predictions of these patriarchs and these prophets in the Old Testament. And then later, God actually visited humanity as one of us in the human body of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, finally, God revealed himself through the recorded words of Jesus and the writings of those who had personally been taught by Jesus in the New Testament. And with all of that, the psalmist invites us to taste and see that the Lord is good. All the joys of those who take refuge in him. And Paul challenges us in the New Testament, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. Let God transform you into a new person. How? By changing the way you think. And when you allow God to do that, you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. In other words, when we accept God as our source of absolute truth, when we abide by God's absolute truth in the way that we conduct our daily lives, we will admit that God's absolute truth absolutely works. It does. Will there be times of uncertainty in our faith? Oh, yeah. Will there be times when we question God as to why it's happening, why the things that are happening to us are? Will we question God's timing and wonder why he doesn't answer according to our timetable? Of course there will be times like that. And it's okay. Because many of God's great heroes of the faith from the past have had that same uncertainty, those same questions, those same doubts that we have had. John the Baptist stands out. John the Baptist was biologically related to Jesus. John the Baptist was the one predicted in the Old Testament who would come in the spirit of the great prophet Elijah and prepare the world for the Messiah. When Jesus wanted to obey his heavenly Father and be baptized, it was John the Baptist he asked to do it. But John the Baptist is arrested by Herod the Great because John dared to call out Herod and say that what he was doing by taking his brother's wife unto himself as his wife was telling Herod that that's a sin. And as a result, Herod placed him in prison. And when we have boatloads of time on our hand and we start thinking, Satan kind of gets in there, seizes the opportunity to plant seeds of doubt in any saint's mind. I suspect John is sitting there in prison. He's questioning, if Jesus is the Messiah, why am I sitting in prison? If Jesus is the Messiah, why doesn't he just do something right now? And when we aren't questioning God's plans, we may be questioning God's timing. And I don't know if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 11, because John sends some of his disciples to Jesus in Matthew chapter 11. And they ask this question of Jesus on behalf of their master, John, in verse 3. Are you the one, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? This is John the Baptist asking this question. And if you look at, I want you to note what Jesus says about John in verse 11. After John's disciples leave and return to their master to share with them Jesus' answer to that question, Jesus turns to this huge crowd. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, of all the people who have ever lived from the beginning of time until now, none. No one is greater than John the Baptist. Not Adam or Eve, not Abraham or Moses, not Jeremiah or Elijah, not David or Samuel. Nobody was greater than John the Baptist. And here he is questioning. Here he is having doubts. But Jesus didn't reprimand him. Jesus didn't scold him. Jesus didn't rebuke John. My goodness, what's wrong with you, man? He didn't question John's faith. And my question is this: if the greatest of all human beings who ever lived up until the time of Jesus could have his questions and his doubts and still be accepted, still be loved, and still be recognized by God as a great witness and testimony for him, do we not have reason to believe that God will still accept us, God will still love us, God will still recognize us as his child when we have questions, when we have doubts? Of course he will. So why do we accept then the Bible as God's approved, inspired, and written source of absolute truth? What sets our Bible apart from Islam's Quran, or the Mormon's Pearl of Great Price, or the Jehovah's Witness New World Translation, or the Hindu's sacred text? What makes our Bible so much better of a moral compass than other religious writings? Well, I'm not going to go into great depth. You can check out our sermons from this summer on the YouTube channel, because we answered that question and went into more depth on that question. And where did God come from? And is the Bible reliable, et cetera, et cetera? But let me give you a couple of quick reasons we can know this book is the source of God's absolute authority. The first is this: the Bible is undeniably reliable. It's true. On the day of Pentecost, Peter is standing before thousands of people in Jerusalem, and he's preaching. He's giving this history lesson to the thousands who were gathered there. Peter explained who Jesus was, where Jesus came from, why Jesus was here. And then Peter said, "Y'all need to repent, because you are responsible for his death. And you all need to repent of your responsibility for taking Jesus' life. Y'all need to be baptized." Now listen, there were thousands of people present. I dare say if that had happened today, there would be some in our culture who'd say, "Whoa, hold on here, buddy. You got it all wrong." But nobody did. Why did nobody speak up at that time when Peter was given this history lesson? Why? Because everything he was saying was true. And in the first century, we have all of these personal witnesses, or these authors who interviewed personal witnesses, writing these various books in the New Testament. There were a lot of people who read these letters in the first century. Why did nobody not stand up and say, "Hey, what he's saying here is not true"? Why? Because it was true. The Bible is undeniably reliable and true. Furthermore, the Bible polices itself. Moses told the people of Israel before he died, he said, "Here's how you will know if someone is speaking in God's name. Does what they are saying come true? If it doesn't, they're not speaking from God, because God is always 100% accurate." That's my paraphrase. The Old Testament is filled with prophecies that are time-specific and place-specific and event-specific. And while many have yet to be fulfilled, many have already been fulfilled. Secondly, the Bible is remarkably relevant. Have you noticed how quickly life changes? I had to ask for directions the other day. And, you know, I'm used to just go down here, take a right there, 1 mile, 2 miles this. Instead, what I get are the latitude and longitude, you know? Just plug this into your map app, and it'll take you there. I tried it, you guys. Nothing. It's like, help me out, okay? I go this direction. I had to call my daughter. "Amanda, I'm running late here. Can you help me figure out how to get to this place with the latitude and the longitude?" And she did. Technology is changing everything fast. On the other hand, I've been reading the Bible for nearly my whole life, and it is just as relevant today as it was when I first began reading it 6 decades ago. Cultures have changed many times over since the days of Noah and Abraham and Moses and David and Jesus and Peter and Paul, but the Bible still speaks to the issues of our day today as clearly as it did when God first inspired those authors to write what they did. How could that happen unless the Bible is indeed inspired by an all-knowing, omnipresent God? What other humanly authored book centuries later would still be relevant like the Bible is? Time and time again, when I'm visiting, one of the things I hear over and over again is, the reason I'm at New Hope is because of the emphasis that is placed on the Bible being the Word of God. And the challenge of God's people getting in and knowing God's will for our lives by immersing ourselves in it. We may disagree on some of the things the Bible says, but when we can agree on the commonality of the Bible being the absolute authority of God's truth, we will find God using us to do great things for Him. In one of the last times Jesus was with His disciples, He said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be worried by your doubts or your questions. You believe in God, believe in me. You trust in God, trust in me. I believe God's word to be true. I believe God's word to be relevant. And I am blessed to be a part of a congregation that believes that as well." It doesn't take an expert to see that these are really different times that we're living in. But these are the kind of times when God's people, armed with God's word, can do God's work. During a very dark time in Israel's history, God carried the prophet Ezekiel away to a valley that was filled with dry bones, dead bones. And God asked Ezekiel a very pointed and personal question. "Can these bones become living people again?" That was the question God asked of Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel knew that he didn't have any means of turning dry, dead bones into living people, but he knew that God did. So he said, "Only you know the answer to that question, Lord." You see, Ezekiel knew that nothing is impossible with God. And so when God commanded Ezekiel to speak to this valley of dry bones, crazy, they began to come to life again. And God raised up from these dry bones, living bodies, an army of warriors who once again gave His people hope. Does our society need hope? May God raise up amongst us an army of spiritual warriors at New Hope, who recognize Him as the source of absolute truth and immerse ourselves in His book of absolute truth, God's love letter on how to live life to its fullest and find our way to eternal life with Him. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. I mean, we wouldn't be here if we didn't. There's a lot of other places we could have been this morning, a lot of other temptations, but we're here. We love You. And we love Your word because we are convinced you revealed yourself to us through your word. First through the living word of your Son, Jesus, and now through the written word. And I pray, God, that you'd place that desire in every one of us here to daily feed spiritually from your word. Raise up here at New Hope an army of warriors who will do battle for you and give hope to others. The hope that comes only in Jesus Christ, in whose name and for whose sake we pray. Amen. Okay, so if you have an offering, we have some boxes there as you leave this morning. And if you've got a spare dollar or two, for those of you who are aware of it, our one-for-one goes to individuals, not from our congregation, to just bless them and let them know that they are loved by God. If you have a prayer concern, Monica's over here at the prayer wall. When we finish with our service here, come on over, and she would love to pray with you. If you have questions about Rooted, come on over and see David over here. And if you're just hungry and need a donut, you can come on out to the Connection Center and connect with some other believers. And I just want to, young adults, what age is young adult? I'll let you decide that. Well, we have a special study for the young adults on Wednesday night. What time does that start? 6:30? At 6:30. Down here in room, what room is it? 6, 8, 7? It's down there. All right, you are dismissed. Thank you.